Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We are thinking of, we're working on a new website as we speak, much user-friendly. I think we've outgrown what we do. And we're also going to live stream the sermons. But that doesn't mean you could sit at home and turn the TV on. As you know, we're going to take all your names and all your email accounts, and we're going to block them. So that you cannot sit at home and just use it as an excuse. Well, you know, Pastor, I was just not feeling well today. What was wrong? You know. But I saw you on the TV. No, we're not going to do that. Now, we're going to talk about a topic that is not easy to talk about, but people do ask if hell is real. You know, I was talking to somebody years ago. I said to him, do you believe in hell? He says, yes. Have you met my wife? Some people use the word hell as if there's no end, you know? How was your day? Like hell. You know, we use the word hell right and left. Some people say,
What the hell?
You know? And here are other things. Like hell. To hell with it. When hell freezes over. Hot as hell. You know, some of those sauces, hot sauces, they have the word hell on it. It's hot as hell. As if people have been there and seen how hot it is, right? As cold day in hell. It will be all day when hell freezes over. To hell with it, and so on. So we use this, you know, all the time. So hell is not a strange word when it comes to people's understanding of what hell is like. And what they're trying to say is that, you know, when a person describes his marriage or his relationship with somebody like hell, they're talking about the difficulties, right? So hell really refers to extreme difficulty, something that you just cannot, you know, it just feels impossible. Now, the word hell, by the end of the sermon, I'm going to tell you where this word hell comes from initially. I mean, it's not an English word. The name Jesus is not an English word. We always borrow it from other languages. The name of Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua, but the name in English is Jesus. You know, the name for hell in Hebrew is Gehenna. And in Greek, just to be happy, you know, to make my Greek friends here happy, Hades, you know. And they mean different things. And I want to just expose what hell is like today and who is it for and if it does exist. And the two things I hope we do is that the reason society is not interested in matters of God anymore, because churches have stopped to proclaim the full gospel of Jesus. Did you know, my wife questioned me on this, but I said no. Did you know that Jesus spoke more about hell than heaven in the New Testament? And did you know that Jesus covered the topic of hell more than all the other writers combined? And he came. You could go and check it for yourself. And he came. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The very existence of Christmas that leads to Easter and resurrection is to point us that hell is real. Now, it's up to us to believe in it or not. You know, people say, well, I really, you know, when I get there, I will think about it. Problem is, when you get there, there's no way out of it from there. And I'm going to show you scripturally how true this is. And let's talk about this. I know C.S. Lewis, he says, it's one of the most difficult doctrines to talk about. Because, you know, we refer to God as the God of love, right? And people have asked over the centuries and over the years, how can God send people to hell? Now, the good news is God sends no one to hell. We do.
We do it ourselves.
We do it ourselves. It's amazing how much God gets blamed for things we do. But then in order to focus the attention on somebody else, we blame God. And you know who else gets blamed the next after God? Not in this church. You know, like I remember years ago, there was somebody who did something terrible in his marriage, and then he avoided me like hell. He would not talk to me. He would just ignore me. He started bad-mouthing me. I'm going like, what's wrong with this guy? I used to know him, but then I don't know him. And then, this is strange, you know? But then you just don't lose sleep over it because you... But then you start thinking, maybe I didn't say hello. Or maybe... But then 4 or 5 months after he did whatever he did, he came to my office and he just confessed what he did. I say, wow, that makes me feel better, I said to him. We're like, really? I said, no, at least it's not my fault. You see, we have to blame somebody. Now, the word hell comes from here. Gehenna, Valley of Hinnom. This is east of Jerusalem. And Jesus talks about this valley constantly. And he refers to this valley as hell. Now, why in this valley? We know from the Old Testament that, the kings of the Old Testament, they offered their children as sacrifices to the god of Molech, see? And later on, the valley became to be known as the rubbish, and this is the valley in East Jerusalem. Still there, no one wants to build on it for some reason. Who wants to build on hell, right? But then they used, you know, what happened over the years is that people started using it as the, you know, the garbage place where all the city garbage went out there, and the fire was 24 hours, 7 days a week. There was just, you know, they were burning garbage. But they've also burned corpses there. It's a smell. It was horrible. And to start the fire, they used brimstone. You know, the Bible talks about brimstone referring to hell. And brimstone is basically a rock, but when you ignite it, it starts melting. And it's like a wax. The fire will just spread. You'll not be able to put it out. And it's just when it hits your skin, it burns. You know, it's like oily. And so all these ideas of Gehenna, which the Hebrews refer to it as the Gehenna or as hell, is just, it comes from there. And then when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, he is basically using this word and referring to that. He says, it's going to be like that. It's going to be like Gehenna. It's going to be like the valley of Hinnom, where it's just the fire is going to burn, and there's going to be anguish, and there's going to be suffering. And he's speaking most of the time to the religious leaders. Jesus is one of the people who compared hell to the valley of Hinnom near Jerusalem, also called Gehenna, a huge public rubbish dump where dead bodies and trash burn and continually smoldering fires. Thus, Gehenna took hold as the name for hell. Jesus also compared hell to a prison, throughout his preaching, to a place of darkness. It was he who likened hell to a fire at least 20 different times in the New Testament. So is hell real? Yes, it is. You know, it's not only in the New Testament. The Greeks referred to hell as the place of the dead, and they referred to it as Hades. And we see this even Jesus using it, the place of the dead. So hell is, even though it's an English word, it's really the root word. It comes from, the Hebrew and the Greek. Now, the Bible is full of scripture. I want to read to you from the Gospel of Matthew today. It talks about separation. That's a hard verse, you know. And I'm going to also compare that to Matthew chapter 10, verse 15, where it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, we were going to talk about that just very briefly. But this is what scripture tells us. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him. Now, he's talking about the day of judgment. Now, as we, you know, live at this side of the eternity, we live within a framework of time, right? But did you know that this time is just going, it's narrowing down, and then it's going to come to an end. Now, we don't know when. It could be another 100 years or another million years. But we don't know when that's going to happen. Now, remember when Noah was building the ark? He had a big hammer and had big nails. But, you know, he was just obeying God. Now, what were people were doing around him? Making fun of him. No one knew. God did not tell Noah when the end was going to come in his day. Noah did not know, but he was just faithful carrying out with his task. And when the day came, it was 120 years after, God said to Noah, go in and wait. So Noah went in and waited. Even then, people were just making fun of him. But 7 days after, the doors were shut, the rain started coming. The moment the rain started coming, people panicked. They all wanted to go in. It was too late. This is what's going to happen to the church. When I say church, I'm not talking about the building. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be when the Son of Man comes back. People are want to repent. All of a sudden, you know, when you are desperate, you want to do crazy stuff. You know, have you been in a very dark dungeon? You just, you know, for something that you always knew that was, you know, the consequences of that was, you know, you're going to end up in a jail. But when you were in jail, you wanted to get out of it. But no one was going to take you out anymore. People believe in purgatory. You know, have you heard the word purgatory? Purgatory is a theology. It's not in the Bible. No, if you find purgatory in the Bible, I want to talk to you. People say, you know, when people die, their souls go to purgatory, and there God will judge them if they're going to go to heaven or hell afterwards. So what people do, what the church has done over the centuries, they said, all right, if you pay the church, and we will pray for their souls so that their souls are just moved from purgatory to heaven. And this is still practiced in many churches, and there's enough crazy people to believe in it. Why? Because they have not read the Bible. And the whole movement of Reformation in 1532 came out because salvation, they said, it's by grace alone. No priest, no pastor, no church has the power to save souls. There is no such thing as purgatory. So, the whole indulgences where the church started selling paper, they're saying to people, you know, if you pay this much, then the soul immediately going to go up to heaven. But the church built St. Basilica Peter's Basilica beautiful church. But remember where the money came from. I've never visited that place. People will go there, they go like, wow, it's magnificent. But do I ever want to visit it? No, because I know the story behind it. There is no such thing that we can save souls when we pray for them after death. Death brings an end. There's no way people are saved after this life. Therefore, this life becomes very precious. What we do now, it will count for eternity. Now, Jesus says something here, which is, he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, that's on the day of judgment, we don't know the day. And if anybody predicts the day, don't listen to them, because that goes against the word. And all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations, all the languages, all the cultures will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. 46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now this is what Jesus has said. Now, it is difficult to really read those verses, but, you know, as much as we preach on that God loves the world, we also need to pay attention to these difficult sayings of Jesus, because that's why he came. And I believe if we take these verses, if the church today takes these verses utterly seriously, we will be sending missionaries right and left to the culture that we live in. Because good people never made it to heaven. Only people who believed in Christ can. Not through their own righteousness, but through the righteousness of Christ. The problem becomes is that people are not happy with this. You know why? Because people have not experienced really life-threatening stuff in the past almost 100 years in the Western world. Christianity is growing very fast in South America and Africa and in Asia. Christianity is struggling to grow in the Western Hemisphere because we constantly are proving that we do not need God. And that's the most unintelligent thing to say. There's a joke about an atheist who comes and tells God, we don't need you anymore, we can create our own human beings. And God says, very well, let's test this. He says, can you do this out of dirt? He says, the atheist says, of course we can. So as they prepare the clay, the atheist takes the clay, God stops him, he says, please, find your own clay, that's mine. But do you see, it goes so far. Now here, there's a day that's coming, he says, that God is going to separate the sheep from the goat. Now if you look from far, the sheep and the goat look similar, isn't it? Like if you look at them at a hill, have you ever seen a goat? You're nasty, they attack you. I was playing with one in Lancaster, I was like, oh, and he attacked me. He attacked me with his horns, and he was like, whoa, but the sheep, they will listen to you. And they're nice. The goats can attack. But now, if you look at them from far, if you're 100 yards away, you'll say, oh, nice sheep or nice goats. They're all mixed here, happily, you know. But then there's a time that's coming, Jesus says, and he uses this imagery that he's going to separate the sheep from the goat. Now, my passion has been that everybody that I love or I know and I've encountered in my life, I'm saying with the exception of a few, but let's forget about that, they'll all be part of the sheep and not the goats. Now, if we are so passionate about this, then the church becomes such an important entity in people's lives that we want to come and just learn more in order to spread it. You know, I'm so excited about this baptism that we're doing, because we have true conversions. When a person is just giving up Buddhism, people, when they're giving up Islam, and they're taking Christ on, their names are being written in the book of the Lamb. And nothing in heaven or in hell can change that. See, when the day comes, when the person's name is not in the book of the Lamb, they're going to be separated. This is real. Now, it's up to us to believe it or not. I mean, you could prove that there's no air in this room. You could prove it. You say, I need to see. This is what happened to a man who wanted to see. In Luke chapter 16, God gives us this picture of what heaven and earth, what heaven and hell looks like. Now, people ask, well, what happens when a Christian dies? Oh, man, I think it's fantastic. They close their eyes at this side of the world. You know, this body is going to expire one day. Do you know the greatest proof of heaven and hell, what it is? Is your body. Once it starts aching, you know that it's not going to last forever. It might last another 60 years, 70 years. Do you ever experience aches in your body? No? I mean, we have salvation through Tylenol and Advil. But that's just not going to sort the problem out, because one day it's just going to expire. But that's the body, that's the machine. And thank God, I say, for all the hospitals, nurses, doctors, they come up with fantastic stuff. Oh, we will oil this, or we're going to add a tube that just to link this to that. And it's just the body just carries your soul to a point where God says, all right, man, it's time. So the body expires. What happens to the soul? Scripture tells us, for the Christian, when they are absent from the body, they are present with the Lord. So the moment they fall asleep, and the word, the Apostle Paul uses the word sleep. When they fall asleep, they open their eyes and they are in the presence of the mighty God. I mean, that's an exciting, no one wants to die, believe me. But when the time comes for the Christian, there should be no fear. We're just passing through this life. And then what happens to the people who just rejected God? And even to people who heard Jesus' name in the church, yet they still separated themselves from God. Scripture tells us that this is what's going to happen. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 15, I tell you the truth. The wicked citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah will be better off than those who rejected him while listening to the word of God. Now, we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. We're not going to go through there. But it just seems that there are different types of punishments. But punishment is punishment, you know, like there. But he's saying, like, those who've heard and rejected, they're in a whole different category. So be careful. Now in Luke chapter 16, I want to read you a story. Jesus tells this story, so I'm just going to repeat what he said. It gives you an idea of what heaven and hell is like. In chapter 16, verses 19, and by the way, this parable has to do nothing with rich man or poor man. It has to do with somebody who believed in God and a person who rejected God. A person who loves and worships God, they cannot help but bless others. A person who rejects God, they care less about others. It's all about themselves. Here's a man. It says, Jesus says, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. Now, there's nothing wrong up to this point. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. This man had no heart. It was all about him. Here's a poor man. Just, you know, he's suffering, but this man would do nothing to help this poor man. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels. I love this verse. And he was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead, Hades. Not purgatory, Hades, the place of the dead. That's where they were waiting for judgment. It's interesting that the man who was just, you know, his soul belonged to God, he automatically goes to Abraham, where the presence of God is. And here, the rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm in anguish in these flames." But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted and you are in anguish. And besides, there's a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here and no one can cross over to us from there." Then the rich man said, "Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home. For I have five brothers and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment." But Abraham said, "Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote." The rich man replied, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God." But Abraham said, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen to even if someone rises from the dead." Jesus rose from the dead. And a lot of people have still rejected. This is not an issue of convincing somebody. They need to be convicted. You could see this if this whole idea of purgatory was real. And I say this, sometimes we have to undo certain things and put the good stuff in. If this whole idea of purgatory was, then prayers would have saved this soul. You see, Abraham said, "There's a great chasm here. I cannot go there, you cannot come here." But Father Abraham, just send the prophet, send somebody. Well, people know the message out there. You know how many Christian channels out there? Unfortunately, they don't preach on hell. I go like, please bring this hell back. Billy Graham preached. And Jonathan Edwards preached. There were revivals. Why are we scared? We don't want to offend people. But if we love people, why should we tell them the truth? Because God convicts through his spirit. Let's just be faithful to the gospel. We're afraid at times, aren't we, to offend people? You know, in my days of when I was in the mission field, I used to ask people, if something happens to you, where would you go tonight? If you die tonight, "Oh, wait a second, I'm okay, I'm fine, physically." No, just, "Well, I hope I will go to heaven." You see, I hope. Why do you hope? "Well, I hope I've been good enough." You see, the whole thing kicks in. "I hope I'm good enough." Well, good enough people never made it to heaven. You either will make it or you're not going to make it. How do we make it? Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You don't have to be perfect, my friends. People wait for that perfection. Life will never bring perfection. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord says, you know, salvation, doesn't he? Today is the day of salvation. So I'm never done this before. I love you enough. I think what we want to do, if you have been going through this life, right, and you've had a lot of challenges and you've got a lot of questions about faith, and maybe this sermon the Holy Spirit spoke to you, it's time. Everybody leaves things for tomorrow. Well, let me think about it. You can go and think about it. Your mind is not going to change. But today is the day of salvation. If you want to commit your life to Christ or recommit your life to Christ, what I want to do is we bow our heads to pray. Just stand up. Nobody knows to know who's right, who's left, who's doing what. Just stand up and just, I'm going to pray for you. Now, you might not understand the whole theology of the Bible. Believe me, I don't as well. And I don't think I ever will fully. But what I know, the essential truths of the Bible, it's been explained to me through Jesus. Hell is real and heaven is real. And the truth is, there's a day that's coming where Jesus is going to separate the sheep from the goats. Not because of the good that they have done. He's not going to say, wait a second, son, let me see how good you've done. Oh, you are no longer a goat because you've helped the poor. He's going to see, do you have the seal of my son in your heart? If you do, you're more than good enough because it's not your righteousness. It's my son's righteousness. God is a judge, and he judges accordingly. God does not want anyone. Do you know why Jesus has not come back yet? Do you ever wonder? He is waiting for more people to come to him. Every day he wants the churches to preach about salvation so that more people come to him. So then when the day comes, when, as Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be when the Son of Man returns. When the doors of the ark, which is the church today, is closed, not many people are left behind those doors. Some of these people could be our relatives, could be our loved ones. You know, take the time to talk about your faith. And the worst thing is to talk with your family members about faith. I was sharing the gospel with my mother. I felt weird years ago. You don't do that, right? But then she says, oh, thank God. You know, I always thought you were never going to ask me. She says, what do I need to do? I'm all like, this is happening too fast. It's happening too fast. This was almost 10 years ago. I remember I was trembling. I'm going to lead my mother to Christ? Yes, I did. Check. Not me, but God. But I had to be vulnerable enough to ask the question. She says, I've never done this before. I went to church all my life. Nobody told me about these things. Check. And then as we checked, the name was written in the book of the Lamb by the angels. And it was sealed by the Holy Spirit. Do you see how beautiful that is? Well, she might have rejected me and say, son, you do your job. I don't know. I might, you know, the worst thing people will do is reject you. Right? And rejection sometimes is hard because it affects your pride. We need to move on because this is real. So I want to invite all of you, whoever wants. This is, you know, and if you've accepted Christ, you don't have to stand up. But I think if you want to do that, just, you know, for your own sake, in the presence of God, you could do this as I pray. Just stand up where you are. If you want to recommit your life to Christ or just commit your life to Christ. And then God will start working in your life. And then and one day, it's guaranteed you're going to be part of the sheep. Now, your life is not going to get perfect. There's going to be more accountability in your life. God is going to test you and make you grow in your faith. But I did I made my decision at the age of 14. And that was a wonderful thing I've done. I never regretted. Never. So let us pray, and then I'll leave you to stand up or just sit down. It's up to you. Lord, we are grateful for Jesus. We are utterly, utterly grateful for Jesus because Jesus saves. The very name that was given to him is a name that at his name every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he is the Lord of the glory. We know, Lord, that we are victorious in you. And I'm utterly grateful for this time that we've had preaching from your holy word about Jesus, about salvation, about heaven and hell. I'm grateful, Lord, that you took the time to preach on this topic day in and
day out, because this is real. And in 3 years of your ministry, you spoke more about hell than heaven, because you wanted people to be saved. And I pray today that as we recommit our lives to you, we pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you will work in our lives and help us to grow in our faith and fall in love with you more and more. And if, Lord, this is the very first day that we are committing our lives to you, I just pray that there is more rejoicing in heaven and amongst angels than ever been before. Because Scripture tells us that even when one soul is found, there is rejoicing in heaven. So bless us now, and bless each and every person who has made that commitment. And may the glory of Christ shine through them today and in the many days to come. We love you, Lord, and it is amazing grace that saves us. Not through our works we are saved, it is your grace. And thank you for doing wonderful, wonderful things in our midst. And thank you for helping us to see the glory of Christ day in and day out in this life that we live in today. For we pray all this in the name of Jesus, the most powerful name ever given to anyone on heaven and on earth. We pray it in your name, O Lord, all these prayers. And the people said, Amen. We are going to end our sermon by singing a wonderful, wonderful hymn. We kind of do it in a modern version, Amazing Grace. And during which time also our morning offering is going to be brought forth.